Hey guys, welcome back to the podcast. If you are new to this channel, please like, comment, subscribe. I don't usually say that, but I'm saying it now because the more that you do this, it helps our channel. And we want to get this message out to as many people as possible. I'm excited today because I am joined by a guy who is bold for the Lord. I'm talking about Sean Foyt. Thanks for being here, Sean.
Of course. Good to be with you.
I mean, a long story. You've been, you know, you were a worship artist, you ran for office, and then in 2020, your life kind of took a completely different direction, and you started, I remember the first one, the San Francisco Bridge.
Yeah.
You had a worship gathering in the midst of COVID pandemic lockdown. Tell our viewers, what got you to do that? And then we'll get into what you're doing today.
Yeah, I mean, first of all, you know, I have always considered myself more of just like a missionary. I'll just go wherever God calls me to go. My parents were both full-time missionaries, and so that's really was my dream. And I, you know, thought it was going to be focused more overseas, which it has been for many years.
Where were you at overseas?
I've 70 different countries.
Really?
You know? Yeah, just in a lot of different places. And really my heart is and was and still is for the hardest and darkest nations in the world. So, you know, I've been in North Korea, I've been in Afghanistan, I've been in Iraq, been in Saudi, been in a lot of really closed, dark countries. And the wild thing was in 2020, just had no idea that in many ways our country would become that. It would become dark, it would become hard, it would become difficult. And I had, I think, 10 international trips planned for that year. And when the pandemic happened, they were all canceled. And not only were they all canceled, but I had just come out of, as you mentioned, running for office. And so I had seen, peeked behind the veil, if you will, of the government system. And I'd seen things that probably ordinary people don't see. And it was out of that knowledge and insight that caused me to do what we did in 2020.
See, what I love about your story, and I love interviewing people, is that when someone's intentionally walking with the Lord, nothing is by accident and everything is setting up for the next thing. And so everything that you experienced from being a missionary kid to going onto the mission field yourself to running for office would prepare you for that moment. And who would have thought that our nation, it's always been kind of a light of the gospel, you know, beaming into the world would become a place because of what's going on behind the scenes where we really had to start taking a bold stance.
Yeah.
And yet there was probably a lot of people in the church who didn't think that was necessary because they were comfortable here. So did you ever kind of feel any pushback from the church?
Oh, massive pushback. I mean, I would say that that was the predominant like pushback that I think was hard to deal with. It wasn't really from the world. It was friendly fire. It was people that knew my heart, people that knew my intentions, people that knew, you know, that I had a long history with. Those were the people that were the fiercest, in many ways, opponents against what we were doing.
Christian on Christian crime. It is a travesty, and it is common in the body of Christ because it's it's effective because it's more hurtful, you know? And you know, I had a mentor tell me, you can't take anything personally. And I have learned in ministry that has got to be a way so that you just can forgive and keep your heart in a posture that it's still soft so that the Holy Spirit can minister through you. But that's hard.
Yeah, it is. It really, I think we're maintaining an unoffendable heart and maintaining a heart that, you know, you don't get callous, you don't get offended, you know. And I think that that's what happens a lot of times. The more we do ministry, the more interactions we have, the more stuff that we start, you know, we start to have bad experiences, church hurt comes in, all these things. And, you know, that's why I think it, we have to keep coming back to that place. It talks about in Proverbs, you know, about protecting your heart, you know, for out of the heart springs all life. So guarding your heart and protecting it is just, for me, it's been a key in this season.
Yeah. And you've been, I would say, for me as a, you know, as a spectator, you know, seeing everything you're doing, it's been exciting to watch. You've been in Canada. You came out of Canada. Also DC, right? And I mean, wow, Canada, beautiful country, really strong Christians there, beautiful people there. Some of our greatest partners are there. and yet you had so much pushback.
Yeah.
Were you anticipating that at all? Or
no.
Were you a little surprised?
No. I mean, I've been doing ministry in Canada for 20-something years.
You so know, you're
I've
familiar been with it.
Very familiar. And I grew up actually right on the border of Montana and Canada. And so it was in many ways like a second home. We would always, as a kid, I would drive up into Alberta and, you know, I just loved it. And mm-hmm. so I've always kind of had this heart for that country, those people, and never had any issues in the past. And it was like crazy. It was like this time we really, you know, made the demons angry. We really kicked off something. And the resistance, the pushback, the outrage, the media's attacks, the government canceling our permits, none of this stuff I anticipated. I mean, having been in Iraq this year and Turkey and Israel and Mozambique and been with a persecuted church, wasn't expecting Canada to be the biggest place of resistance this year.
What is your thoughts on why you think that is?
We're not looking for controversy. We're not hunting it down. Obviously, especially in Canada, like I was just excited for a great trip, amazing events.
It was just worship events.
Just worship and outdoor, you know,
nothing
evangelism.
Political.
But, you know, I think we're, it's like God will use, like, there's something about our movement that provokes. It's like we're taking territory. We're bringing worship into the center of these downtown, very liberal cities. We're taking back iconic venues mm-hmm. that have been used for pride marches and, you know, drag queen story hour and whatever. Like, we're taking those back and we're saying it's time for the church to worship. That is threatening. You know, I mean, and I think that's the big difference. And, you know, this is our third year of doing it, but, you know, in the past, we've been inside a church, done a conference, been in a building, but now we're saying, actually, no, we're going to take it outside. That's threatening to powers and principalities, to evil mayors, to, you know, corrupt, you know, MPs and people that are in power to actually see the church gather, worship, and pray. And so, yeah, in some ways, it doesn't make sense. But in other ways, seeing the effect, seeing the salvations, the healings, the baptisms, the revival that's kicked off, it does make sense because it's like, oh, the powers and principalities know that's coming too, and they want to fight every way that they can to get it to stop.
And you know what? Those principalities and those powers that be, they want to keep Christians meek and mild and within the four walls of the church mm-hmm. because actually when we read the Bible in the New Testament, they were always out.
Yeah.
You know, they, of course, mm-hmm. they met and they gathered and that's important, but we were never supposed to be contained within those four walls. And I think about, I interviewed Nicholas Bowling. He's a street preacher. And what I've noticed, I love to watch his videos, kind of like I love to watch your content. I love to watch people out mm-hmm. really in the world. Mm-hmm. I think there's just something so powerful about that. And they, a lot of times at these pride festivals and stuff, they would say, why are you here? Go be in a church. Don't be here. And I heard it over and over and over again. I thought, that's so interesting that they're okay as long as it's not out
right.
where the lost
yeah.
are.
Uh-huh.
And it's those entities don't like that because the way we battle is through prayer and worship and gathering together mm-hmm. and reaching the lost.
Mm-hmm.
And so those entities don't want that.
Yeah.
And so that's why when you went out there and did that, those things, it's kind of like it's like a catalyst. You come in and it just shakes mm-hmm. up whatever's there because that needs to be exposed.
Yeah.
And so that's kind of what you're doing through your ministry, kind of like a pioneering, you know, it's like you said, you're going in, you're taking ground. And so you go into Canada and 9 of your permits were canceled?
Yeah, 9 of the 11, yeah.
And they were approved and then canceled?
Yeah, a couple of them I think were in process, but most of them were approved ahead of time. It's, you know, we have a pretty robust team that does the permitting,
yeah.
does the insurance, jumps through all the hoops. In Canada, there's just a lot of bureaucracy, so it's like even more so than doing an event here.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you got to go through these different entities, these different governmental groups, and you know, greenlit by all of them, no problem. And then, you know, a couple wild activists, you know, came up with this rumor that I'm dangerous and I hate gay people and whatever. You know, they have their own
narrative
that they spin, and they, you know, they basically are the mob that, you know, that push the government and the media to work in tandem to attack us. So it was like the same talking points across all the state-run media across Canada.
Yeah.
This guy's dangerous. He's a mega man. He's blah, 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 blah. And, you know, it's like, it's really not that different from the New Testament reality of, you know, Paul and Peter and what these guys endured, you know, and what,
yeah.
you know, as they were slandered, as they were persecuted, as, you know, they were called troublemakers. Literally, these are troublemakers.
You know, troublemakers.
They were ran out of cities. yeah. They were thrown into prison. They were persecuted, all this stuff. And the whole book of Acts is just a rhythm of them getting in trouble, getting freed, and getting in trouble again. And we see the gospel just continue to build over that time, incrementally. And it's not that different now, you know? It's not that different in 2025, how when you're challenging those powers and principalities, there's a price to pay. But not only is there a price to pay, there are souls to be saved in the middle of it. Mm-hmm. There is the controversy in and of itself will become the station that broadcasts your message even farther. And so, you know, I've kind of learned to lean into it. It's like, all right, Lord, I didn't plan on this. I didn't want this. I wasn't looking for this. But I know that you will take this and use it for your glory. I know that more people are going to come now that wouldn't have come. Mm-hmm. I know that protesters are going to get to hear the word of God that would never step foot in a church. I know that, you know, the media is going to be forced to cover the things that I say. They're actually going to have to okay, what is this guy all about? You know, they're going to have to, we had a couple stations, they would just roll on the live news, preaching and worship.
I love that.
Like, when does that ever happen?
Yeah.
You know, so you got to look at how God's using it. I think a lot of times people can focus, even in seasons of resistance, on the enemy, the devil, you know, but you really got to shift your perspective to say, okay, God, what are you doing right now in the midst of this?
That is such a good word. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places, and our focus needs to be on him and understanding the authority that we have in him, the identity that we have, the call that we have.
Yeah.
And really, in the face of Christ, the enemy is nothing. He's defeated already.
Yeah.
And so we need to understand this spiritual war that we're in, but we don't need to focus or glorify the devil at all.
Yeah.
We need to be aware and discerning, but we have authority in Christ. He's given us his authority as the church, and we can walk in that boldly. And what I love, and I think this is such an important word for everyone who's watching, that, and I've learned this in my own life, what may look like a setback, God will use as a setup for something greater. Mm-hmm. And he did that in Canada.
Yeah.
He did that with all of these people canceling your permits. He did this with all this media going after you. And, you know, the other thing I want to highlight is what I've seen. You know, I think it's good. I want the body of Christ to understand the tactics of the enemy so they don't fall for them as easily. And so one of the things I've noticed is he is an accuser and he loves to use labels.
Mm-hmm.
And he'll put labels on people to offend them so that they block their hearts from ever receiving the ministry of Jesus through that individual.
Yeah.
And so when you see that happening to someone, before you make a judgment, because that's what the devil wants us to do, go to the Lord and say, okay, what do you think of this person?
Right.
What is the fruit of their life? What is their ministry? And I think, you know, the Bible says we'll know them by their fruit.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's important, not just baseless accusations. It's like, well, what is this person actually doing? And I think another important thing, and you've said this, and I think it's great to establish, is that you're not trying to you're not looking for controversy. You're not like rubbing your hands, going in these places. Like, that's not what you want.
Yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, we have enough controversy. And now, you know, I have four kids and I have a crazy life and I have, several organizations and staff I have to manage and projects and books and albums and all kind of stuff. Like, I don't, you know, the one thing about these controversies and navigating through them, it just takes time. It's a lot of bandwidth, you know? So, of course, we don't want to create them. We're not trying to get more clicks. We're not trying to get more hit. We're not trying to do that, you know? But God will use it. And so that's kind of always the thing I have to remind my team, I have to remind my family, my wife about, like, hey, listen, we didn't ask for this fight, but it came to us.
Yeah.
And maybe God is trying to unveil and unmask this heavy anti-Christian bias that's resting in this country, that's there, you know? And he's trying to show us who our real friends are, how we need to fight, and how God could use us. I mean, in many people's perspective, you just take the Canada incident, for example, like we've become the freedom fighters, you know? Mm-hmm. And it's like there's a leadership vacuum where God's looking for people to rise up.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe I'm the most unlikely guy. Of course, I'm not even Canadian, right?
Yeah.
But God will use anybody who says, here I am. And I think that, you know, availability is huge in the kingdom. Are you available? Are you ready? God will use you. And you got to withstand the attacks. You got to pull out the arrows. You got to keep your heart clean. You know, you got to stay connected to what really matters. But God will use anybody. And the most of the time, almost all the time, it's going to ruffle feathers.
Mm-hmm.
So
can you tell about how God used the situation in Canada to actually be a setup for something that was good?
Yeah, I mean, I think that, you know, Billy Graham has a statement who says when a bold man takes a stand, when a courageous man takes a stand, the spines of everyone else are stiffened.
Yeah.
So I think it causes a reaction. People have to react. Either that guy's crazy and he should have his permit shut down, which unfortunately some Christians would believe. Or what I believe the majority are saying is finally someone is challenging these systems that have held back. You know, because the reality is, it's like if you can't do what the Bible says to do, preach the word, sing the word, and do it in a way like, what can you do?
Mm-hmm.
You know, all of a sudden it's like, this is why we should care about the government. Right? Because if the government tries to hamstring or come against our calling as believers, are we going to listen to the government or are we going to listen to God?
Exactly.
So that, you know, the silver lining is that one, the tour went on and it got way bigger and way more free press than we could have ever gotten by ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Two, it forever revealed the state of apathy of people that wouldn't rise up, which is good because that'll ultimately be convicting, you know?
Yeah, if they get challenged.
I have people that come to me all the time that are like, man, I really like didn't respond well in the pandemic. And I said, well, you know, it's okay because another test is coming. So learn, you know, learn how to do it differently. Don't feel shame, just get free and learn how to do it differently. Get bold. So I think that that's another byproduct we've seen is great boldness out of something like this.
Yeah, and you know, I love that encouraging message because it's like you can learn from your mistakes. I think the pandemic woke so many people up and it made people realize even if you didn't respond and you're like, okay, I could have done this differently, it's just forgive yourself and do it right the next time.
Mm-hmm.
And I just think what I think about with Canada, and I've seen this in Western Christianity in general, is this whole thing of like nice Christians. And I think Christians are like, well, I'm supposed to be nice. And that's very easily manipulated. And there's a lot of things Christians were trying to do to be nice, but that actually isn't biblical.
Yeah.
You know, and what you're doing when you study the book of Acts, like, no, we are supposed to preach the gospel. We are supposed to reach the lost. We are supposed to stand up for truth and righteousness. Like, we are ambassadors
mm-hmm.
of Christ. And that is not just laying down and letting evil run amok in society.
Yeah.
You know, we're supposed to stand as men and women of God, not only for the country, but for even the children.
Mm-hmm.
You think about how children are being targeted.
Yeah, I mean, I think that people, they forget, you know, that it's like the lion in the tribe of Judah, our father's a lion. He's made us to be lions. And in many ways, the church has become that, you know, that apathetic lion in the zoo that, you know, has his hair perfectly and his nails declawed. He doesn't ever, you know, hunt like lions are supposed to hunt, you know, and he just kind of gets his meat, you know, fed to him and he's just fat and lazy.
But don't you think that people with you, that's why maybe some people have a problem with you because it's actually challenging their apathy?
Yeah, I think it's convicting. I think it's challenging their apathy. And I think in many ways, it's probably like, David's brothers, David was inherently misunderstood. Why are you on the battlefield? You just care about, you know, getting a selfie with Goliath. You just care about being in the mix of everything. His brothers interpreted his confidence in God as arrogance in him.
Mm.
And I think that happens a lot of times, especially in our culture that's so soft and feminized.
Yeah.
Where it's like, we want it, like niceness is the highest virtue, which is nowhere in the Bible.
Mm-mm.
And courage and strength and valor and all these things are seen as arrogant and prideful. And so David's brothers were trying to dissuade him from stepping into his calling from God, which was to slay the giant, because, you know, they were telling him that he was arrogant and he just wanted to be the center of the storyline. And thank God he didn't listen to his brothers. Mm-hmm. And he held fast to his calling and his mandate. And I think that that's what it comes down to is, yeah, the crowd is always going to say this. They'll have their opinions. The social media trolls will have their opinions. The investigative journalists will have their opinions. But in the end of the day, only one opinion matters.
That's so true. And you know what? It doesn't, honestly, I feel like one of the things God has taught me is it doesn't matter what people think, and people are going to think what they think regardless. And we'll all stand before God one day, and what matters is what he says, well done, good and faithful servant. And if people could just learn to push forward and not allow the criticisms of people, even fellow Christians, to stop them and realize, I am accountable to God mm-hmm. and the people in my life and not strangers who don't know me. I'm not going to fall for this, but I think so many people get swayed by the mob. Mm-hmm. And it's a great tactic of the enemy to just get people to not walk in the fullness of their calling. But the thing is that the moment you show your cards to the devil like that, like, oh, I'll cave under pressure of what people say about me, then he'll play that on you every single time to get you to stop. And so really the only way to be effective is to move forward. And I think if Christians could realize that this is a spiritual attack and it doesn't matter what people think, it would be so much better for the kingdom because mm-hmm. it doesn't matter what people think. And the enemy's going to be against you if you're doing, and the Jesus said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. And he was mm-hmm. perfect. He did, like, we're not perfect. Yeah. He did nothing wrong. And then they crucified him.
Yeah.
You know? So I'm like, why do we think that everyone's going to like this? But I just think we come out of this kind of westernized influencer yeah. Christian culture. And unfortunately, if you are following Jesus, you're going to do things that are yeah. going to make people upset.
Yeah, I mean, the Bible's really clear. If you want to be a friend of the world, you're going to be an enemy towards God.
Yep.
And so where is your value system? Do you want to be liked? Do you want to be friends with the world? Do you want to be deemed, oh, it's a good person? Or which, if that's your goal, you're going to be an enemy of God.
Yeah.
You know, you can't have both. So,
no, you can't.
You know, what good is it for a man, you know, gains the whole world and loses his soul? So I think that's part of our, where we have to adjust our, in our minds, you know, where our value system is. Is it in what the world thinks about us, or is it in what God says we are, you know? And ultimately, that's the question we all have to answer. And that will lead to the way in which we live, the decisions we make, you know, how we are affected. Are we constantly, like this generation is constantly overwhelmed with mental fatigue and their,
yeah.
you know, their chaos and confusion and identity issues and all this stuff. Why? It's because they're looking here always to find their identity. You know, they're yeah. looking here for, you know, they're always looking here, and instead of like here, staying
exactly.
here.
And you said something else on another interview, how important it is to have the fear of God. Can you yeah. speak to that?
Yeah, I think, you know, you have to be, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, like I care more about anything that would disrupt my relationship with the Lord.
Yeah.
Like that to me is the highest level of, you know, it's like when, you know, you're married or you love somebody or whatever, and it's like you just feel so bad if you let your mm-hmm. wife down, or you let your, you know, you do something that hurts them. Like I want to feel that towards the Lord mm-hmm. stronger. I want to feel like this sobriety. I want to live in right relationship with the Father. And that to me is going to drive my decisions. That to me is going to drive, you know, why I do the things that I do and how I respond. And if that becomes your value of success in your life, you just live differently. You yeah. know, you live differently. You're not, you know, constantly checking the weather to see what people think and checking polling online to see how you're doing.
Exactly.
You know, that stuff comes and goes. Mm-hmm. Popularity comes and goes. Clicks come and go. Fame come and go. All that stuff. Your own reputation. People feel like it's their job to guard their reputation. I hear that a lot. Well, you know, your reputation. Like, I don't give a rip about my reputation.
Yeah.
You know, I care what he thinks about me, you know?
Yeah.
And I think that people got to get free of that. It's a man-pleasing spirit, you know, and it'll keep your wheel spinning and it'll keep you depressed. It'll keep you hopeless, you know.
And we're not, the Bible says those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. We're not supposed to be worrying about trends or where the crowd is going. It's like Jesus, when he lived on earth, he was propelled. He said, I only say and do what I see my Father saying and doing.
Yes.
And so that is the kind of people we need to be, heavenly minded, not worldly minded. And, you know, I think about, you know, when you, if you're trying to please man and please God and you have your foot in two camps in the world and in heaven, in the kingdom of God, first of all, the Bible says the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. But I would say that's lukewarm Christianity because you're neither hot nor cold. Yeah. And it's like you have to make a choice. And I think with every believer, there will come a point in their life, if they are walking in the will of God, where they can't stay in both, they're going to have to make a choice.
Yeah.
But you know, that, I mean, the Bible goes as far to say, don't worry about someone who can kill your body. It says, worry about the one who can kill you body and soul.
Yeah.
And so we, like you said, we need to fear God more than we fear man. And I know you've gone through a lot, you know, and you, like I said, you kind of have this pioneer kind of trailblazing thing. What do you do when you get weary and it's just like, it's a lot?
First of all, I think it's normal. You know, I think people need to understand, like, we're all just human and, you know, people have different personalities and different callings, but like it's, you know, I mean, we when we walk through something, it's normal to feel it. It's normal to you know, process all that kind of stuff. But, you know, it's like, I love this story about, you know, David and Ziklag, you know, his own people were against him. He felt like his decisions jeopardized his whole tribe. He lost the women and the children, and his own people were talking about stoning him and killing him. And it said, but David found strength in the Lord. And there has to be a reservoir of intimacy with the Lord that you build over time. And this is one thing, it's important, especially for young people to realize, young leaders. You know, we all want quick impartation. We want we want laying on of hands. We want all these things. But the one thing that I can impart to you is my history with the Lord.
Yeah.
The one thing I can impart to you is the hours of building connection, relationship, reading the word, worshiping. And it's in those seasons of tension or drama or whatever where you really have to draw from that well. You know, you're really drawing from that well of intimacy with the Lord. And you know, making sure that you're staying connected there, I think is super, super important.
That is such an important word. I just have to like reiterate what Sean is saying is that, and I think it's really important to build years with the Lord. And I think people get young and they're young and fiery and they want to go out, but just trust God's timing and the process he's taking you through, because he's building you up and he's teaching you, and embrace him in all the seasons. There's an intimacy in the hard seasons that will form and shape you in a way that nothing else will. And if you have that reservoir, like you said, it will, you know, I read this in a Dallas Willard book about spiritual disciplines. He says, when a professional athlete hits a home run, it's not something out of luck. It was from them practicing every single day.
Yeah.
And that's what we're called to do. Fast, pray, spend time with the Lord. When we do these spiritual disciplines every single day, when the moment comes for us to hit a home run for the kingdom, it's not going to be hard because that reservoir is there.
Yeah.
And when you're at your lowest of lows, call on Jesus. You know, when the devil hits you where it hurts the most and you maybe want to quit, and you want to give up, or you want to harden your heart, even against God, like I would just echo that, turn to him in that moment like David did. Because Ziklag was the worst day of his life.
Yeah.
But that was the test that he passed, and then he was king after that. And so in the moment where it feels like it's the darkest, that's actually when breakthrough is the closest.
Amen.
And so I just say to everyone, don't give up, you know? And like, I just want to say thank you. We're out of time. You're going to come back. We're going to do more episodes. This was just such wisdom. I just want to say thank you for everything that you're doing. And I just want to encourage the audience that we're all called to different ministries. And I think we make a mistake in our narrow understanding that when we see someone doing something different, we might not understand it. But understand that what every person in the kingdom is doing is important and there for a reason. Yeah. It's like we're one body. If a hand looks at your liver. Of course, they look completely different, but both function for the health of the body. And so keep Sean, guys, in your prayers. And, you know, thank you for what you're doing.
Thank you.
And thank you for being here on the podcast.
It's an honor.